I long to belong. I long to belong. And, you know, belonging is a basic need that every human being has. I just think about just me as a young boy, as long as I can remember, just the need to belong, to fit in, to belong to something, to belong to, I just remember as a little boy, just wanting to belong to the in group, maybe. Maybe to belong in the popular people. I remember as I got older and got involved in sports and belonging with the elite athlete, just a longing to belong there. I remember then more in the high school and getting into immorality and sin and just wanting to belong in that group. And it can go on and on as human beings. God designed us that way, that we want to belong. We want to belong to something. And I just, you know, just think about the world that we're in and the longing to belong in succeeding in life. To succeeding maybe in an occupation or succeeding in whatever it is. And thinking about just the longing to belong to some alternative lifestyle. And you know where we could go with that. And we see a lot of people that you can just tell that they're just longing to belong, to fit in somewhere. And so that is just a basic human need that we have. And yet we recognize and we realize that we will never belong and feel that satisfaction of belonging until we belong in the family of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can spend a lot of years longing and looking here and finding out that it's not there, looking here, and we can move on, and people do this their whole life, just moving from one thing to another. And again, we won't find that longing will not be satisfied until we find that we belong in the family of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the topic, really, what I want to go to is the text is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're going to make that connection here maybe throughout the whole message. But sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that's out of Ephesians 1, verse 13. You're familiar with that little passage of scripture there. I've been studying the Holy Spirit, and it's been a wonderful study. I've already had one topic on that the last time I talked here. And so thinking about the Holy Spirit sealed, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? And we're going to attempt that this evening. If we could turn to, let's sing before we do that. Let's sing hymn number 29. Hymn number 29. I'm going to just read this hymn before we do sing it. I want to make a correction or an understanding, I guess, in this hymn. It says, once more we come before our God, once more his blessing ask. Oh, may not duty seem a load, nor worship prove a task. Father, thy quickening spirit send from heaven in Jesus' name to make our waiting minds attend and put our souls in frame. Now, I want to think about that. This is asking that the Father would send the Holy Spirit down in Jesus' name. Well, in reality, he has already done that in the heart of the believer. The believer has the indwelling spirit within us. And I talked about this the last time, if you remember that. We have the indwelling spirit, the believer does. What we need is an infilling. We need an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's probably what the hymn writer meant there. And we do. We want the Spirit, the quickening Spirit, the Spirit that's alive, to fill us again here this evening and to make our waiting minds attend and to put our souls in frame. May we receive the word we hear, each in an honest heart. Hoard up the precious treasures there and never with it part. To seek thee, all our hearts dispose, to each thy blessing suit, and let the seed thy servant sows produce a copious fruit. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we're going to read a little bit out of this chapter. Maybe we'll just read, well, maybe we'll just stop at the 14th verse. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we're just going to stop right there. And that is a lot. That is a lot, and I'm not even going to attempt to go down through there and speak about all those spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. But we are so blessed. We are so blessed naturally, and we know that, but we are blessed spiritually. We've been blessed spiritually in Christ Jesus. And so we would like to talk about one of the, I'm not sure, I went down there and attempted to count how many spiritual blessings there are, and I have at one time, and it kind of gets a little confusing how many there are, but there's a lot of them there. But this spiritual blessing that I want to speak of tonight is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise is one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. I want to go back to verse 3. I love this verse. Verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I thought about that. In fact, I talked at one time on that, the heavenly places. What are these heavenly places? And I've read some commentators about that, and don't really, there's some difference in thought of what those heavenly places are, but here's kind of how I thought. I drew it out on a little very, very simple illustration, and I know it's simple, but this just helps me to understand some of these things. That we've got heaven, and we've got hell, and we've got the earth here. I think we can understand heaven, we can understand earth, We can understand hell. But when the Bible talks about spiritual blessings in Christ, or just the phrase, if you would read down through here and count, I didn't do it, but we come across a lot of them, the little phrase in Christ, that's that red portion right there. And I painted that, I colored that red because that is the where we are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus. This is what I, just in my simple little illustration, think about the heavenly places. The heavenly places. And I'm going to just turn to a few of those, five of them actually. We're going to go kind of quickly. And all five of these heavenly places are found in the book of Ephesians. And so right here we read about that here, that we are blessed in heavenly places. And so if you are a born-again, blood-bought, born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in heavenly places. And this is where we receive the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that red area, in the heavenly places. That's where the blessings come from. And we are blessed because that is where we are. And we are receiving all these blessings in that place. Later on in this first chapter of Ephesians, there in verse 20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now we know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And in my thinking too, that he has raised him up there beside the Father, but he's also there in those heavenly places, that overlap between heaven and earth, where we reside. That is where Christ is. That is where that connection with his spirit is with us. He's there in spirit. We are there in spirit. That is where Christ meets us in these heavenly places. Over in chapter 2, verse number 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so that is where that it says right here, it says it is past tense, and hath raised us up. If you are a born-again believer here tonight, you are raised together with Christ in those heavenly places. What a blessing. It's an interesting place, isn't it? Interesting place. We can understand living on this earth. We can understand living according to the laws of this earth and the laws of our body, needing to eat, needing to sleep, needing the needs of this body. But he's raised us up also in the body, but into these heavenly places. That's interesting. I can't fully understand that. But that is where Christ has risen, has raised us up to live with him right there. But yet we're still walking on the earth, the laws of our body. But in the heavenly places, we are living according to the laws in Christ Jesus. Interesting. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, another place here. I'll have to get my eyes on it. Okay, there in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. I'm gonna go back to verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now I don't fully understand this, but it's like the heavenly beings, the spiritual beings, might be made known unto the church. I don't understand that. If you figure that out, you I'd like to know kind of what you think. I've spent a lot of time there, but it's almost like that the church needs to know. We need to know God has revealed to us these powers and these principalities that are in these heavenly places. I don't fully understand that. That's 1, 2, 3. And the last one then is in chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. And you know, this is the chapter that empowers us to put on the spiritual weapons, the weapons of our warfare. But it says here in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now it says high places there, but really it's the very same Greek word in the heavenly places. I think that's just telling us that there, even though that we have been raised to the heavenly places, we know that we are still engaged in spiritual warfare as we live here. And yet some day's coming that we're going to be lifted from that red zone on into the heavens where we will be free from all of that. But yet we understand that we are living in the heavenly places. We are still susceptible to the spiritual artillery of the enemy. But yet God has equipped us. The Spirit has equipped us that we can be conquerors in the heavenly places. And so anyway, enough of that. Let's get back to the first chapter here. Thinking about sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, a lot of theology on this, a lot of different thinking, and we want to understand what God has for us. And so we're going to attempt to look into that and understand, try to understand what that means. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, if we are a believer here this evening and we are living in the heavenly places, the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so a seal, if you look that word up, that Greek word up, a seal is a stamp. It's a stamp or a private mark or a signet. It's a mark. It's something that is a literal mark in places. We're going to go to six places in the Bible that talk about a seal and see what we can glean from this. Now, as we go to these six places, I want us to think about four different words about the sealing of the Spirit. I want us to think about identity or ownership. Think about the seal being an identity. I want us to think about the seal that will authenticate us. It's authentic. It's real. Think about a seal and what a seal does. Just think practically in our life kind of what a seal does. Think about authority. Think about the authority that a seal has. And the last one, think about the protection of a seal. And just be thinking about that and as we think about these places that we're going to go to. We'd first like to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And you know the story here. This is where Cain and Abel, you know the story there that Cain brought his sacrifice, make sure I get these right here, of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought his sacrifice from the flock. And God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, and he didn't unto Cain. And you know the story that Cain got upset, got very irate, and he ended up killing his brother. You know the story how God says, you know, he comes to Abel here down in the 10th verse, and he said, "What hast thou done?" This is God talking to Cain here. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Judgment there was placed. God placed judgment on Abel because of him killing, of Cain, of killing his brother Abel there. And so, there in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Lord, I can't do it. It's beyond me. And so we see here that, I'm gonna, for sake of time, I'm gonna move on. But God had mercy on Cain there. God had mercy on him. And he goes on and he said, well, okay, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna put a mark on you. I'm gonna mark you. We can read about that there in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod and on the east side of Eden. So we see here, I don't know what kind of mark that was. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was a mark that anybody that would see Cain would know that he is a marked man, and I better not touch him because the Lord then would have vengeance on me. So I don't know what that mark was, but it was a mark, and people knew that. And so I see this identification. They identified him that he was a marked man, that God marked this man. And we see here that this mark was a protection, a mark of protection. And I'm just thinking about, again, sealed with the Holy Spirit and how that applies to our life. Let's go to Ezekiel. Chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And here is an interesting, you know, the book of Ezekiel was written, it was prophetic. I believe Judah was already in captivity in Babylon. And I think that Nebuchadnezzar, it was like three raids that he had made on Babylon, if I'm not mistaken. I think it was three times that he came, and maybe the first time he took Daniel and Ezekiel, and I'm not sure on that. But here, Ezekiel is writing after at least the first raid had happened. And Ezekiel, I believe, was writing from Babylon, and he is seeing a vision here in the city of Jerusalem. And so let's just read here. And he said, starting at verse 1, chapter 9, it says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." So here's a picture that I see of six men that came from the northern gate there in Jerusalem. Six of them, and it says they were all there with slaughter weapons in their hand. They were ready to destroy. And then there was another man there, and it said he was in linen, clothed in linen, and he had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And a writer's inkhorn, I think, you know how it was in days of old, and really not really so long ago, they'd have a container of ink, and they'd have a pen, and they'd dip it in the ink there and do it. And so I picture this man dressed in linen, And he had this ink horn and he had a pen there. And so here are these men. What a sight that would be to see these men come marching through the city there. And they went right to the temple of the and the brazen altar and stood there beside that brazen altar. And it goes on and said, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. I don't know what that means. If the glory of the Lord had departed there, we know that the Bible says that the glory of the Lord did depart Israel. But I don't know what all that necessarily means. Whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near the man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Very, very interesting story here. And I believe, I didn't look it up, but I believe you can find the fulfillment of that vision, that prophecy there in First Chronicles. I didn't get a chance to look that up, but I'd like to look that up. But what a scene there. Be this man and probably angels with an inkhorn on his side going through the city looking for the righteous men that were there. I don't know how many were there, probably not very many, but it said those that sighed and those that cry because of the abomination of the people of Israel. These were men of God. And so that angel went through there dipping his pen there in that ink and putting it on the foreheads of all the men. And then the men with the slaughter weapons going through the city, having no pity, no mercy, but yet coming on upon a man or a woman that had this mark and passing on by and going on there. And so what a scene that was. We think about Esther. We're going to have to hurry. Think about Esther. And Mordecai and the men that wanted to destroy Haman, I believe, wanted to destroy Haman and his friends, wanting to destroy the Israelites. And so you know the story. They made up this law that all Israel would be destroyed, and I believe money would be paid. And anyway, they went into the king and they told the king about them, about this law. And it says there that the king took his ring and he pressed it there in the wax, and that sealed the law right there. As soon as that happened, these men had the authority then to carry out this law, and there was no sign. And it said the king he repented of that law, but it was already done. He had already sealed that law, and it was now in effect. And just think about that. How does that apply to the Holy Spirit having authority in our own, in our life, that seal of the Holy Spirit? And then the last one is Revelations, and I'm going to need to go quickly here. Revelations chapter 7, and this is a scene that John saw in heaven, and these are the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, 12,000 out of 12 tribes here. And it says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So again, we see here that 144 believers, Israelite believers in the tribulation, that before God caused the earth to be hurt, went down, and each one of those 144,000 were sealed in their foreheads. And we could go to other places, and we're not going to go there, to try to get an understanding of what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so let's turn back there to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, I want to think about another verse, and this is a companion verse, and it's in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Just one verse. We're just going to read it, and we're going to move on. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And so the Holy Spirit is the Christian seal to you and me. And we just think about identity, think about authenticate us, giving us authority and protecting us with this seal. And so this seal, of course, we know that it's not a physical mark that we see. I don't see it on you, and you don't see it on me. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual stamp. It's a spiritual mark that we have. And I don't see it on you, yet I see the evidence in your life that you have been marked. You have been sealed with that Holy Spirit. I see the evidence in your life. And that's how it should be. And so this is a spiritual mark. And thinking about identity, and you know, thinking about who I am, you know, having a longing to belong, and you know, when I understand and when I know and I understand that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something that the sealing of the Holy Spirit does in my life. And we need to understand that, and we need to look for that, and we need to believe that. This sealing of the Holy Spirit is to give us identity on who we are, and that we are the Lord's. We are bought with a price. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. We are under the ownership and the identity of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, thinking about this sealing on our heart and the sealing of the Spirit of promise. And I'm not going to spend much time on promise, but this is something that was promised years and years ago. And one of those places there is Jeremiah 31:33. And it says this, one of the promises of the coming sealing of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and with us. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that speaks right there of identity. "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." And this is the writing. This is what God writes that on our heart. We can't manufacture that. We can't just decide that we're gonna receive this seal. This is something that God does, writing that on our heart. And so this is something that God does. We don't do that when we believe. It tells us right in here that after you believe, ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so that's a promise that's been, and we can go to many other scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesy that promise of this coming Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand, when we understand what God has done in us, in the working of His Holy Spirit, it is when we can take ownership of that verse there in Jeremiah, that He is my God and I am a part of His people. And this is something spiritual that happens deep in our heart when we believe in that. And so we are marked. This is a mark of ownership in our life. We are marked for protection. Again, we've seen some of those verses there that God marked those people and protected them. And He has done that for us. That is something, that is the testimony and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He will protect us. And I could go to many scriptures that we're not going to do that, but I thought of one, a very, very powerful scripture that we all know, that we're all familiar with, and it's in 1 John 4:4, and it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And I've quoted that, I've said that many times, but do we believe that? Do we believe that we have the authority of the Spirit of God in our life? Do we believe we have that authority? Do we believe we have that protection in our life, that greater is He? Doesn't matter what comes. Whatever comes, let it come, because we have the Spirit. We have the protection that God has given. Now, not on the earth, not down in that earth, in this part here that we see, not down here, we don't have that protection necessarily. That spiritual protection is up there in the red part. And we need to own that. We need to claim that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That should give us great comfort, should give us great stability as we walk in this world, this world that is being overcome with evil, in wickedness, in high places. May we be encouraged in that. You think about this mark, being marked for authority, with authority. We've been given authority. Now, this isn't all of God's. God is God is supreme. He is the authority above all. But yet, we have been sealed and we have been given authority to overcome in this world. And I thought about, I bought a piece of property a few months ago, and the power was turned off, the gas was off, the electric was off, and I was wanting to get this turned on as quick as I could, because we wanted to get working there. And so I signed the agreement, the contract to buy this piece of property online. You can do that now. You don't even have to show up anywhere. You just do it online. And so this was being done in Pennsylvania, where the title company was, and I signed that. And first of all, I had told the power company, even before I had signed this, and I said, I'd like to turn this on. Well, I said, "Well, are you the owner?" I said, "Well, no, I'm not, but I'm buying it. And we've been going through the process here, and I'm ready to sign the contract here." I said, "Well, we can't turn it on. You're not the owner." I said, "Well, I've already paid the earnest money," but they said, "No, you're not the owner." And so I emailed the title agent there in Pennsylvania, and actually I had signed it. I had signed the contract, and I said, "Could you send me the deed?" "Well, yeah, we can do that." So they emailed me the deed, and I forwarded on to the utility company, and they got back with me in a day and said, "No, that's a deed, but that doesn't have any authority to it. It doesn't have a sign. It's not signed. It's not sealed. It doesn't have the county sealed stamp on that." Like, man, how long are we gonna have to wait till that? But the very next day, then, so I had emailed the lady there, and I said, "Could you get that deed to the county as quick as we can, so they can get that stamp on there?" The very next day, they called and said, "We have stamped that. That property is you. yours, and now we could do what we wanted to with that. But it took that stamp, that seal of authority, that it was now mine, that I could do with it what I wanted to do with it. And it's in it. All it took, it's just a stamp. And you know, some of you have had things notarized. And you go in, the notary, and you try to maybe sell a vehicle, and you can't do it unless you get it notarized. You cannot sell that vehicle until you go and get it notarized. And you know what they do? Sometimes it's a stamp, but sometimes they make an imprint in the title of that vehicle, and they squeeze it, and it makes an imprint. You can feel it. And once that's done, then authority then can be transferred to another owner. This is just how the sealing works today in the day we live in. And so it's authority and it's ownership. And so again, just thinking about that, God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed. I thought about thinking about authority, and some of these scriptures overlap, but another very popular verse that we all know, I've said it, but this verse carries a lot of authority. I mean, a lot of authority. There in James 4, chapter 7, says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's all. I mean, that's what it says. Resist the devil, and we have the authority that the devil will flee from us. That is power and authority that we have. But you know what it says here before that? We cannot leave this out. This authority isn't unlimited. We are given this authority when it says that we submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Very, very crucial. When we submit our lives to the Lord Jesus, then we are giving that authority that we can rebuke the devil and he will flee from us. Remember that tomorrow. Remember that next week when you hear that voice of supposed authority that's trying to cause us to identify with the enemy and tell us who we are and who he thinks we are. We need to claim this authority that we have. This sealing of the Holy Ghost. We have that authority. God bless us and be with us when the enemy, the devil, tries to speak otherwise to the children of men, the children of God. We have been sealed. Take that scripture and use it. Submit ourselves to God, but use that word to that verse to rebuke the devil. The next one, we are marked for authentication. I said that word right. Authentic. I think you sisters are probably familiar with this. On dairy products that you buy at the store, maybe not all dairy products, I don't know. There's a symbol there. I looked in our refrigerator just real quickly and I couldn't find any of it, but I'm sure it's there somewhere. But it's a seal. And it says real. You know what I'm talking about? You can, and it says real. It's a symbol. It's got its own symbol. It's the same one on different products. But it means real. Do you understand? You know, you sisters know what that means when you pick a product up and it's got dairy in it and it has a stamp on it and it says real. Well, here's what it says off the website, off the real website. It says a real seal is a stamp of assurance. It lets you know, this is word for word off of their website, a real seal is a stamp of assurance. It lets you know that you're buying a high quality product made with milk from cows that are raised on U.S. dairy farms. When you see the real logo on a product in the store or on a menu in a restaurant, you can trust it's real thing. It's the real thing and not a pale imitation. I don't know if you knew that or not. But when you buy a product that is that says real on it, you can be you can have assurance that that milk, the product in that the dairy product in that product is made from cows that were raised in the United in the U.S. dairy farm. You can bank on that. What it says. Thinking about this authentic Christian life, this seal that authenticates us. Are you the real deal? Am I the real deal? You know, sometimes we waver in our faith sometimes. You know, the old enemy has a way that he can try to cause us to waver and to cause us to wonder, you know, am I the real deal? Do I have the promise to live through this ungodly spiritual dark world? Am I really? Do I really have the real deal? Am I the real deal? And with this stamp of the Holy Spirit, the answer is yes. Yes, we do. I am the real deal. And so I'm not going to go there, but you can read, and especially if you would read the book of 1 John 1 all the way through 5, that book is loaded with assurance of how we know that we are the real deal. And I encourage you to read the first all 4 or 5 chapters of 1 John, because it tells us that we are, if we have the Holy Spirit of God, God is living within us, and there is evidence in our life that we are the real deal. Now we recognize that we sin, we fail, we're still walking down in this earth too. We're not up into heaven completely. We're in the heavenly places, and we still are walking there, and we are still susceptible to sin. And so we need to know, but that is so encouraging. It's so stabilizing in our faith when we read those verses and we see evidence in our life that he is really working in us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, encourages us to do that very thing. I've read this verse many times, and I'm thinking about self-examination. You hear this verse, but I never read it from the perspective of knowing that we are the real deal, that we have that stamp. But 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? He's in us by his Spirit. Except ye be reprobates, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And so right there in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 tells us we need to examine ourselves. And we need to examine ourselves for assurance. To know, if we examine ourselves and find ourselves as reprobates, we need to know that too, because we have a God that forgives and a God that can take care of reprobates. It's covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to move on down here and thinking about, you know, we do sometimes, we examine ourselves and we desire to have more faith. We desire to have more assurance. We desire to know more about who God is, who I am, that I am identified as a child of God. And sometimes we find ourselves wavering. And I just want to leave us with about three things that I believe that will help us in this. And the first one is back here in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to just continue reading here in verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. It says, wherefore I also, this is Paul speaking, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. He's talking here to, writing a letter here to the Ephesians. He says in verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we'll stop right there. Again, loaded with truths of the scripture. And we're not going to go all down through that, but here is Paul writing to the Ephesians saying, I am praying for you. And one of the things that I'm praying for you is the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. In other words, that deep down in your heart, in your mind, that you may know this. And that is what I encourage myself and all of us, is to pray for that. Pray for understanding. Pray for the eyes of our heart, the understanding of our heart, that we would know that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is only what God can do. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this ourselves. We pray to God and we yield ourselves to him and we say, God, help me to know. Help me to know what this seal means. Help me to know that I am yours. Help me to know that I am protected for the rest of my life by your Spirit. Help me to know that I'm a real Christian and that I have power, I have authority over the enemy here in these heavenly places. And so may we be a praying people. I don't know how much you pray. I can say that I don't pray enough. It's something that I neglect too much. And yet we know that there is power in prayer. And so I just encourage us to pray that the eyes of our understanding that we would have knowledge and wisdom of the truths of God, and that he would write them right there on our hearts. So we pray to God to do this in our lives. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple pages over. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that verse there speaks of other things too. It says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when we come out of that red part there in that illustration. When we take the leap from the red part into heaven, the day of redemption. Now we've been redeemed. We've already had a day of redemption. There's more than one day of redemption. Again, if you are a blood-bought, born-again believer here this morning, you have been redeemed. You have been redeemed from this world. That was the day of redemption, but we are all longing for the day, aren't we? Are we not longing for the day of redemption when we can leave the heavenly places and go into heaven? And we can take full possession of this down payment that we have been given. I'm not going to really go into that, but it says there in verse 14 that we've been given a down payment. And that's what the Spirit of God is in the heavenly places to us, until we can have full redemption. And we can have the full thing. We can have it all today. But it says so there's protection there, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But it says there in the meantime, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know what all that means, but just thinking about what grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the word grieve just means to bring sorrow, or to bring sadness on the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, again, I just think about sadness and sorrow in our own life. You know what we usually do when we're when we're sad and we're sorrowful, we kind of withdraw ourselves, don't we? We kind of withdraw ourselves. We don't want to be around a lot of people. We kind of want to just be by ourselves, and we kind of want to hide. Well, I think about that. I think about grieving the Holy Spirit. And does that mean that the Holy Spirit kind of, I don't mean withdraws himself from us, but maybe just is kind of backing off a little bit in the corners and maybe kind of being kind of quiet? We don't want that. We want the Holy Spirit to be alive in us. We want the Holy Spirit speaking loud to us so that we can live an abundant life here. And so do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, we think about sin. We think about sin, and we think about all the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, we're not going to go into that. Maybe you can look into that and see what it's in here in a chapter. Goes on, the next verse says, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Surely those things grieve the Holy Spirit. And so let's allow the Holy Spirit to be alive in us, and let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And again, thinking about that seal of the Holy Spirit, the Lord knows who is his. Thinking about those illustrations there back in Genesis and Ezekiel and Revelation, that mark that was put, and then that destroyer that came through the land there, the Lord knows those that are his. And that should bring comfort to our hearts. The Lord knows today those that are his. We have a mark. I just think about the angels, and they know the mark. They know we have a mark. They know that, and the Lord knows. But then it goes on, and it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity, and that's the call right there, is to depart from iniquity. And you know, I'm thinking about, you know, if I know who owns me, if I know who bought me, if I am strong in faith, in believing that I am a child of God and that he knows me, you know, the last thing I want to do, I don't want to do anything that would mar the name of Christ. That's just kind of how it works. You know, we think about departing from sin and departing from iniquity. You know, we might have different reasons for that. Maybe somebody shames us, and we try to get away from sin. Maybe we know that sin's not good for us, and so maybe we do it for selfish reasons. But it's when we depart from iniquity, when I know that my God is with me, when I know that he has bought me, when I know that he is mine and I am his, that in itself will cause us to depart from iniquity. I thought about another illustration. I must have moved over here. Thinking about identification, I just want to share this story. It's a childhood memory that I'll never forget. And my grandpa there in western Kansas was a cattleman. He farmed, he raised wheat, he raised milo, he raised forage sorghum, some other things. But he also raised cattle. He had a lot of cattle. And I used to go down and help my grandpa. I was just a young man. These boys' age, and it was very fun to be with Grandpa. But I remember every year he would work cattle. And I remember this very, very much, because I didn't like this day, really. It was kind of excited, but it was the day that Grandpa worked cattle. And so he would bring the cattle into the pen there, and every cattle would go through a chute. And it was, I don't know if you've ever seen, I'm not even sure what they call it, but it went into this chute, and it was designed that the cattle would stick its head through, and they'd close it on him, and they would squeeze it in there, and then he would work every cattle that come through there. But one of the things that used to do, Grandpa used to brand his cattle. I don't think they do that much anymore. I don't know if they brand cattle anymore, but I remember that. And I remember that because I felt so sorry for these cattle. And Grandpa actually had a hired hand come, but he had a branding iron all the time where we was working. This branding iron would be in this real hot fire. And whenever a cow come through that hadn't been branded, he would take this brand. And Grandpa's brand was an upside down J. His name was Jesse. And so he had certified with the state of Kansas, and he was given the seal of an upside down J. And so all of Grandpa's cattle that he was going to keep got this brand. And so he'd take this rod hot branding iron out. Thing was red hot. And just put that thing against the cow's hide, and smoke would go, and the cow would bawl and take it off and get away a little bit and put that thing right back on there again. And I hated it. But what it did is it branded that cow for the rest of his life. For the rest of this cow's life, he never got rid of that brand. I remember old cows had come through there. We wouldn't brand them because they already had many years ago, they had that upside down J branded into their hide, and it was going to be there for the rest of their life. And so what did this brand do? Why did Grandpa brand his cattle? Well, he wanted to identify the cows that were his. Also, I think if I was a cattle thief and I went to steal some cattle, or maybe a cow was out and I thought, maybe I'll just take this cow, and I seen an upside down J branded in the side of that cow, I might think, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to steal that cow or not. It already has an owner. This cow is protected. It has an identity. And so, again, just think about us. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I just want to think, before I sit down here, verse 12, this is the praise of his glory sandwich. I didn't realize this till near the end of preparing this message, but the very verses here are sandwiched with a verse that I want to leave us with, that we, starting in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And the praise of his glory sandwiched. And so we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And as we understand that, as the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, this really is what God desires. This is what God has designed to come from our life. When we truly understand that we identify with God, that we are owned of his, when he will protect us the rest of our life, when we know that we are the real deal and the Spirit lives within us, it can only be to the praise of his glory. And that's what he desires from us. And so God bless you as we go from here. May we do that. May we live lives that bring praise and glory to him. God bless you.